So a familiar phrase to us, nothing will ever be the same. Nothing will ever be the same. And it's this idea that there is a powerful event within our lives that transforms everything that happens after that moment. This could be something tragic, like the death of a loved one, or the diagnosis of a disease, or the loss of a job. But it could also be something amazing and wonderful, like a marriage, or a lifelong friendship, or children. An example for me, on my wedding day, I said, I do. I wore black, which is to indicate that I was somehow dead, but I didn't realize that, yes, in fact, I was dead to my old life. After marriage, I was completely different. I did a completely different set of things. Bachelorhood was gone in the very best way. It was a nothing will ever be the same moment. What is the ultimate nothing will ever be the same moment? It's the cross. It's the cross. The singular act of kindness from the Lord that shapes his people, and they can never go back. The cross changes everything. And so we're starting a new series called Transforming Kindness. It's the book of 1 Peter. In the next 8 weeks, we'll make our way through the entire book. I'm very excited about it. And at the heart of 1 Peter is God's kindness for us that is shaping everything, or it is meant to shape everything about us now. And so the themes of the book, I'll just list them off, is that we have a new birth. We have new parentage. We have new design. We have new responsibilities. We have new leadership and following. These are the ways that all the kindness of God flows to every circumstance of our life. And today we're looking at new birth. And we can think about Peter to illustrate new birth. So Peter, the one who wrote this book, that Peter, the one on whom the church is built, according to Jesus, right, on this rock I will build the church, that Peter used to be just an average bloke. He was a fisherman until one single day where his rabbi came along and said, follow me and you will now be a fisher of men. And so it was like night and day what happened with Peter. Before, he was a fisherman. After, no, he is a fisher of people. He is a fisher of men. It was a total transformation. And now Peter was, in fact, tempted to go back to fishing. But he slowly and surely became that thing. He was transformed by God's kindness. And I don't think this is supposed to be unique to Peter. We are all intended to come to the grace of God and have a clean break with all of the past and walk into something brand new and to stay in that new place and to be that new person. And we have this new birth, don't we? And so if we're going to take one idea this morning away, it might be this. God's kindness brings new birth. Cling to it in joyful faith in every circumstance. God's kindness brings new birth. Cling to it in joyful faith in every circumstance. Let's begin by considering that if you're in Christ, you have been changed. You have been changed. And so if you're not there already, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. We're going to start, it's page 1216, 1 Peter. I've been told it's 1 Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter. And we will start in verse 1. And this is what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's select exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God and Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Christ Jesus and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So this is the introduction to the book, This is a letter that is being received. And so we're told who is speaking. And so it's Peter. Peter is speaking. And who is the apostle Peter speaking to? And the answer is new believers in Asia. This is all in Turkey, if you're wondering. All these cities are in Turkey. So he's talking to new believers. And these are new believers he would be familiar with because he was in Asia. So these are likely all the believers that he has met. And they are not seasoned professional churchgoers who have gone to church their entire life. These are people who have just learned about what Jesus has done for them. And now they need instructions. And Peter is going to give an instruction. He's actually going to give an identity marker in this first sentence. He says, "You are chosen exiles scattered abroad." That's what it says when it says select exiles. Chosen exiles scattered abroad. In other words, you people are from elsewhere, and you're soon returning to your home. You people aren't from around here, and you're soon going to where you're from. So imagine that you have a vacation in the Lake District or the Cotswolds or whatnot, and you're on your way out in the vehicle, and you stop at a welcome rest for petrol. And as you go in to the area where you will pay for your gas, your petrol, you are amazed with the selection of things at this welcome rest. There are shops, there are food, there's items, there's a lounge with games. There's even accommodation if you wish to stay the night. And suddenly you're like, maybe I should spend some time here. This is quite nice. And so maybe even a day goes by, and you say, this is great, and I'll stay here another day. And then suddenly you think to yourself, this is actually my destination. This is where I was supposed to go for a vacation. It's a silly, isn't it? But we Christians are tempted to think that this is our home, and it is just a welcome rest. We are just passing through. We are now strangers. Now, that's an interesting change, isn't it? The people who are reading this would have thought, this is my home country. This is where I'm from. I belong to this world. And yet now I've been told, no, you're a stranger now. You're not a citizen of this world. How did this happen? It's by God's work. It's by God's work. And so if we believe in the good news, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, that's our part. But before that happened, God had planned, before the creation of the world, before you were a twinkling in your parents' eyes, before any of that, you were selected to be redeemed by Christ, to be set apart by his Spirit, to be made obedient, to have the blood of Christ cover you, and you became a citizen of heaven. A citizen of heaven. And so we are not a citizen of the world. We are a citizen of a better place. And what Peter is saying is, embrace that change. Embrace that change. Live that change. Don't hide who you are. Don't go incognito. Now, if you look around us, you're going to see that people with various religions and the various ethnicities and from various countries, that they will wear different clothing. And that's to indicate that even though they are probably citizens in this country, they also have this other loyalty, isn't it? They have another loyalty. And I don't think that we Christians need to wear different attire, but we do need to show that we are different. We belong to another world. We are proud of our king and kingdom. We promote him. We make him known. We show how wonderful the country that we live in is and how you can go and live there too. We ought to live that way. God's kindness brings new birth. Cling to it in joyful faith in every circumstance. So you're changed. Be different. That's point one. Second thing to think about. This supreme gift of being born again. How great is the gift that we've been given? Look at verse 3 with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So there is breathless joy on the part of Peter here. He is so happy that we have been given new birth. And the joy is, it should be so much greater than the joy that we feel when our team wins the Prem or the Champions League. So much greater than attending a favorite concert or meeting a famous celebrity. So much greater than any joy that we can think about here on earth. But we may not feel that. We may not realize what we've been given. Imagine you were to go to a hospital for checkup, and at the end, the doctor is giving you shots. So you get a vaccine and you get something else. You don't even know what the doctor is giving you. And he says, whoever it is, says, just a moment. There's another thing here. I've got another vial, and it says born again on the vial. Born again. Do you want me to give you that one, the born again shot? You might say, well, hold on. what are you giving me now? What is this that has happened? You might not be so sure that this is a good thing. It is an incredible thing. And so we need to understand what we've been given, this present. And what's so great about the new birth? So here's a picture of it. In university, I failed more than one exam when I was there. I was pretty not that excited about trying very hard, unmotivated. And so I would have a test, and as the test is going through, I would realize that I'd made a bunch of mistakes already, and I would be hoping that the next one I wouldn't make a mistake, but I would get that one wrong too. And it would just slowly dawn on me, you're failing this test, and there's nothing you can do at this point to redeem it. It's going to be an F. And I had friends in this scenario as well. And my friends, what they did is they actually didn't bother to finish the test. They went down to the bottom, they signed their name, and they handed it in. They would walk out of the class, and everybody would go, how did you do it so fast? And the answer is, I bombed it. And then they would walk directly over to the school office, and they would say, oh, I've taken on too many classes this year. I've just got too much going for me. Can I retake this next year? Can I please step out of this and retake this? And often that would happen. They would have a new opportunity. That's our situation. Our first birth was a failure. We cannot pass as things currently stand. We don't have it in us. We don't have it in us to right the ship. And God, in his love, has come and given us living hope. You can start over. You can be born again. Do you have regrets? You can't let them go. You think to yourself, I can't right the ship. What a mess I've made. Be born again. Come to Christ. It says living hope here, and that implies that before Christ, we had no hope. It was dead. The future was bleak. And Christ's death and resurrection wins it all for us. And this is the very best of news. As Christ lives, so we awake to life. We can start over, and we're going to pass this time for sure because of what he's done. How great is this? When my son and daughter were born, I'm not sure what other men have done. You should be there, by the way, men, if you have that opportunity. You have a child that... Please go. Anyway, I wept like a baby. I wept uncontrollably with joy. This is a more joyful birth than that. How? How is it more joyful? Because when a baby is born into this world, that baby will grow old eventually and die. But when we are born again not down here, but in heaven. And when we are born in heaven, we will live on forever and never die. To be born again is to live forever and ever by God's doing in joy. Isn't that wonderful? Is that wonderful? Look at verse 10 and 12 here, 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Even angels long to look into these things. So we have this breathless conversation, don't we, here? We have this breathless conversation where we have the plan from the beginning of God. It's actually Christ before he is born into the world. He has come and he's begun to leave these clues about this wonderful salvation that he is going to offer. And there we have the prophets. And that's this portion of the Bible where you have these prophets of God and they're searching for it. They're searching for it like it is an inescapable and wonderful treasure. And we have it. It's ours. It's come to us. And then we're told even angels long to look at it. It's so good. It's so good and so beautiful. It's the grand plan of God's love. And our birth, it guarantees our happily ever after. You see verse 4? It's an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, I've been working here in the UK nearly 10 years. And that means that I qualify qualify for state pension. But that's not really a sure promise because the economy could collapse. The value of the money could become nothing, really. I could fall ill beforehand and not benefit from it. And there's so many other factors. I really can't count on that promise. But we can count on the promise that God gives us here. We can count on that promise. Why? What's the proof that we're going to inherit this? Anybody know what the proof here that we're going to inherit this promise is? Anybody know what it is that tells us we will for sure have these things? God is keeping it in heaven, but how do we know it's going to happen? It's our theme. It is the new birth with which we have been birthed. The fact that we have been born again is proof that God, who has started what he did in us, will finish it one day, giving us this hope and this heaven that cannot be moved. It's something to celebrate. God's kindness brings new birth. Cling to it in joyful faith in every circumstance. We have new birth. We're changed permanently. And so now third, out of the joy of new birth, we endure and our faith is completed. Out of the joy of new birth, we endure and our faith is completed. So let's look at verse 6 now. It says this. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So at the beginning of verse 6, it says, we greatly rejoice. That's our state of behavior now. We greatly rejoice. So if you look at verse 8, it says, we have inexpressible joy. Same words, okay? Inexpressibly joy and rejoicing. And so you have this umbrella of joy which now covers you. And even in distress, we can say, yes, yes, I'm going through these things, but actually, there is joy. The joy of my relationship now with Christ, the joy of my new birth. Let's think about an amazing and proper umbrella, the kind that you could not get at John Lewis or even at Harrods, okay? And this umbrella is amazing. Outside, it's raining, and there's wind and sleet and thunder and darkness. But inside the umbrella, it not only protects you from those, there's this sunlight, and it's a beautiful day. And you pull the umbrella over you closer, and the rain just taps you a little bit and gets your legs wet, but you're okay. Because no matter what happens on the outside, you still have this forever hope in what Christ has done. And so you celebrate. It gives overarching hope in all things. Yes, I'm sick. Yes, I have people that I love who don't believe. Yes, there's hardship. Yes, there's unexpected things. But I am a citizen in heaven on my way to sure salvation. And nothing can make that go away. Now, think about this. The rain it has a purpose. The trial has meaning. In verse 5, we're told that faith shields us. So that's important. The way that we have these promises is, well, God does all this for us, but then we have faith in him. And that's how we hold on to the promise. And that's how we're protected by the promise. And so it is actually, it's all about faith. There's a verse that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is critical. And faith needs to be real. And so God uses these moments of suffering and moments of crisis and moments of pain, and he uses them to draw out this life-giving faith. And it's this intense process. It's not easy at all. Like melting gold down. Has anyone ever seen this in person? It is a fiery ordeal. And as this melted gold, it is boiled down in extreme heat. All of the junk that is not gold floats to the surface, and somebody removes it. And God is like, I use your suffering and your pain and your distress. I use it to remove all that sin and all that filth from your life and to bring your faith out refined. And it is a saving faith, and you rejoice, for you are on your way to heaven. And it cements our hope that Christ is all we have and Christ is all we need. And so I say, bring it on. It's going to come. God is bringing it. But he will increase our faith through it. It's not a sign that we're forgotten, but that we are on our way home. Corrie ten Boom, everybody know who that is? It was this lady who, which was a Christian. She decided during World War II, she decided to shelter Jewish people and to hide them. She was caught. She was taken to a concentration camp, and she suffered a great deal. Her sister was also brought with her. Her father was also brought with her. They died. But she had this hope, and she writes this. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still. You trust the engineer. God has brought these things, but we have hope, you see. He's refining our faith. God's kindness brings new birth. Cling to it in joyful faith in every circumstance. So why study 1 Peter? Why go along with us these next 8 weeks? I sure hope you're thinking about doing that. This idea here, that we have a life before Christ, and then we accept that message, and then everything changes. We're completely changed. Is that the way we actually live? Is it the case that we met the Lord and everything completely changed, and now we're just moving towards more and newer life? Or is it the case, like I know this was the case with me, that I accepted Christ, I immediately felt different, and then a lot of old habits from my old life came back in. I wasn't completely new, and I didn't let God's love change everything about me. And so I would say, let us go with First Peter into a complete reboot of our characters. Let's become completely new, completely renewed. Peter is going to give us lots of very practical ways of doing that, but it starts with this. Jesus, consume me. Consume every bit of my life. I'm opening it up all to you. Are you ready to go through that? Are you willing to go through that? I think that's what our church needs, but it also, it's an individual thing. It's what each one of us needs. I need it. I'll go first. Will you reboot? Now, there are some very specific things. I'm going to give you three challenges, three areas that you could reboot right out of our 3 points here, okay? So the first one is we are foreigners, so let's start acting like it. The first one is we are foreigners. Let's start acting like it. Everyone knows I'm not from here. Why? Because I say kebabs instead of kebabs and some other words, right? I say words and you're like, you don't pronounce your A's right. It's not wada, okay? This is, you know where I'm from. I give it away. I have an accent. And we Christians should have a Christian accent in everything we say, in everything we do, wherever we go. We speak of a kingdom where love is the governing principle, and love dictates all that we do and all that we say and everything we think and how we behave. You know what this world says? It says, at the end of the day, this is about you, but be civil. That's what, be civil. Be civil. You know what we should do? No. We should dare to value every single person we run into, to serve them, to smile at them. Don't smile at people, the world says. Smile. Don't talk to that person. Get on the other side of the road and pass by. Talk. Don't wait on that person. You are more valuable than they are. Give them your time. Don't serve them. Serve yourself. Lay down your life for them. Lay down your life. Why? Because you don't belong to this world. And if you're not a citizen in this world, why are you living for the same slop that they are? Why are you saying, I just want the temporary trappings and I don't care about the heavenly treasure? We've got things reversed. Let's go and be strangers. Let's live for eternity and not for today. I realized in the last few years, one of the things that I do to relax, people do different things. One of the things I do is I watch YouTube a lot, okay? I'm kind of embarrassed to share this. I watch YouTube a lot, and just like TikTok and just like, I think, parts of Facebook and Instagram, you kind of have this flip thing where you can flip through these 30-second videos, and you just waste so much time. And so anyway, I would do this. I would just sit and flip and oh, I want to see what my favorite influencer has said today. And I just thought to myself, who in the world does this serve? This is just so selfish. And what is the use at the end of this? Do I walk out a better person that cares about anybody? No. Everything that we do, may it honor and reflect our King, even our rest. And I remembered how I used to be in God's word and love it and how I still do it, but it's out of rote obedience. And I thought, you know what? I could just start with God's word. And if I get to YouTube, fine. I don't even want it anymore. Live for God. Second point. We talked about this exceeding joy that surrounds the life of a believer. And Peter says, you rejoice with this unceasing joy and this inexpressible joy. And I think when Peter says this to his audience goes, I'm not sure I'm feeling that joyful, to be honest. His audience go, really? Unexpressible joy? I mean, is that a reality for your life? Are you walking around saying, it is so wonderful what Christ has done, and I'm just filled with a happiness that nothing can tamper with this, and it is mine, and I just want to share it with other people. Chances are you're not filled with that joy on a normal basis. Perhaps there have been moments where you have been. And I think the idea is that this is where we want to go. And how did we get off course? Well, the way that we got off course is that we forgot the good news a little bit every day. We have to remind ourselves of the gospel every day because we forget the gospel every day. That's what Spurgeon says. Remind yourself of the gospel every day because we forget every day about it. This will bring this joy into our lives when we bring to the forefront the most important thing about us, which is that we are the saved of Christ. And we take it in and we look at it and we celebrate it and then we go and live it. Last thing. Considering trials as blessings. If we had no reason to be told that the things that we're going through have meaning, we would become despairing of them. And think about all the bad things that have happened in our lives. We're forced to ask the question, why is this so? And if the answer is it's just an accident, we're going to fall into depression or we're going to think God is really against me. The opposite is true. God has brought these things to you so that by them you may grow, so that by them you will show a faith that outlasts the world. And if you know that, you know what you do? You get ready to exercise. You say, I knew this was coming. It's not a surprise to me. I'm going to exercise my faith in it. Those are three challenges for your life. I would encourage you, in the next hour, to write them down. Three challenges, and ask yourself, am I doing these things? Because this is what it means, in part, to respond to the grace of God in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, at the end of this message, it's my hope that each person here would long to be completely changed by you and ready to take action. So I pray that this is exactly where we would be. Lord, will you come and help us to long to live in the joy of the one who gave himself for us? May we look to Jesus, and then may we also do these specific things, that we would be strangers in this world, Lord. That we'd be strangers in this world, that we would put the gospel of Jesus Christ before our eyes every day, we would celebrate the new birth, and that's what we would live for, and that we would prepare to do battle with the difficult things of our life in faith, knowing that you will refine us. May it be, Lord. Amen.